says, now when the seventh month came and the sons of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. Then Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brothers, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brothers arose and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. So they set up the altar on its foundation, for they were terrified because of the peoples of the lands. And they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. They celebrated the Feast of Booths, as it is written, and offered the fixed number of burnt offerings daily, according to the ordinance, as each day required. And after there was a continual burnt offering, also for the new moons and for all the fixed festivals of the Lord that were consecrated, and from everyone who offered a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid. Then they gave money to the masons and carpenters, food, drink, and oil to the Sidonians and to the Tyrians to bring cedar wood from Lebanon to the sea at Joppa, according to the permission they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, in the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the rest of their brothers, the priests and the Levites, and all who came from the captivity to Jerusalem, began the work and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and older to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. Then Jeshua with his sons and brothers stood united with Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah and the sons of Hadad, with their sons and brothers, the Levites, to oversee the workmen in the temple of God. Now when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of King David of Israel. They sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his loving kindness is upon Israel forever. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Yet, many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' households, the old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, while many shouted aloud for joy. So the people could not distinguish the sound of the shout of joy from the sound of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard far away. Father, as we come before you this morning, with your word open before us, I pray that as we consider the overall theme of your restoration of your people, that we'll consider before ourselves today restoration that may need to take place in our life as it regards to worshiping with our brothers and sisters in Christ and being with them. Father, I think there's some real lessons we can learn here, and I pray that you would just teach us. May your Holy Spirit help us to understand. May your Holy Spirit keep from us distractions that would take our minds in places that perhaps would rob us of what your word would challenge us with this morning. So, Father, we just commit the time to you today, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. They make up 1/10 of 1% of the world's population. Less than 50% of them are in their homeland. And there are 15 million of them in the world. Who am I talking about? The Jews. Absolutely. One man on a radio broadcast called in and was heard to say the world would be better off without Jews. Another listener responded to that call and said the following things. He basically said, if you ever develop heart disease, don't use digitalis because it was discovered by a Jew. If you get diabetes, you'd better not take insulin because it was researched by a Jew. He goes on to say, how about polio, diphtheria, tuberculosis? The vaccines of those diseases found, discovered by Jews. His comment was, you may want to live in a world without Jews, but The reality is you wouldn't be very healthy if you did. Interesting comment. Of the more than 900 Nobel Peace Prizes awarded between 1901 and 2018, at least 203 went to Jewish individuals and organizations. The categories include chemistry, physics, literature, economics, and medicine. Don't think that number escaped the notice of one very interesting person, and that is the English evolutionary biologist Richard Dawkins, an avowed atheist, who said this about those Nobel Prizes. He says, "The number of Jews who have won Nobel Prizes is phenomenally high," he told the New Republic, calling the fact astounding. He goes on to say, "And I'm puzzled about it." He added, "But I don't think it's a minor thing. It is colossal." Well, interestingly about this group of people who I just cited, it has been important, and it is important for them to be together as they're able to. The Chabad, which is a house of worship in South Korea being the land of 50 million people, has a house of worship there that holds 200 Jewish people. They can come in, they can do their feast together, do their studies together, but it's important for them to be together. The most recent article of the Israel My Glory magazine, which we carry, you'll see it like this, this is the cover it has this month, talked about the diaspora, or the scattering of the Jewish people. And interestingly, just as the Jewish people have been scattered by Assyria and then Babylon in the time of Ezra 3, just as that had taken place, even after 70 AD, the Jewish people have been scattered, although about 49% of them now, as best we know, have been gathered back in Israel. There's still a number of them. The majority are still spread across the world. But it's important to them to get back. And as we're in Ezra today, looking at chapter 3, let me remind you of the history. In spite of God's efforts through his prophets to warn the people to repent and to come to him and to seek him, they let it go. They ignored. They even ridiculed the prophets who God sent. As a result, God allowed Israel to be taken away by the Assyrians. Judah was allowed to be taken to Babylon. They were in exile for 70 years. And now, Ezra is talking about the restoration of these people to their homeland. Cyrus makes the proclamation, which is an amazing thing, which fulfilled prophecy, by the way. We talked about that in Ezra chapter 1. In Ezra chapter 2, which Nate preached on last week, he talked about the tremendous list of people who came back, the returners. And that was chapter 2. In 538 BC, in the first year of Cyrus, he made a proclamation that these ruins could be rebuilt. The Jewish ruins could be rebuilt, their place of worship. And the people came, and they settled in their cities. That's where we are now, at that spot. The sermon, in a sense, today is simply this. Be restored to public worship with the Lord's people. Let me repeat that. Be restored to public worship with the Lord's people. Now, I know this text is talking about the Jewish people coming to worship together in their homeland in Israel, but I think there's a lot we can learn as God's church today. Well, what are some lessons that we can learn as Israel is coming back and restoring the public worship? What was true of them? What's also true of us? First of all, we need to deal with sin. Let me just review for you again verses 1 to 3. Now, when the seventh month came and the sons of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. Then Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brothers, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brothers, arose and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it. As it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God, so they set up the altar on its foundations. For they were terrified because of the peoples of the lands. And they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord. Burnt offerings, morning and evening. They deal with the sin right up front as they're restoring the worship of their people. We're told that it was in the seventh month, Tishri. It was the festival month for them. Now, for us, we just came through the seasons where from the last part of November until the first day of January, we've been in celebration mode, haven't we? Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year. We've been enjoying that time. Sort of a month that we can relate to, sort of festive for us, a celebratory time. Well, for them, it was the seventh month. And it was their new year. It happened for them in the September-October time frame. That's what we would recognize that time of the year. It was in the fall. September to October was this seventh month. We're told that they were in their cities, but then we're told in verse 1, the end of verse 1, they gather as one man. They're going to unite. They've been in a foreign land. They've come back. They've settled in their cities. And now they're coming together to worship. That's what they're doing. They were not to be loners. They were to be together. They were to be together. When we go on to verse 2 and it talks about Jeshua, he was representing the priestly family. And Nate mentioned this last week, Zerubbabel was the princely family, the governors. These two men, key figures, along with their brothers, we're told, are part of those who gather. And we're told they built the altar of the God of Israel. Now, God had an altar. He designated this altar, and this altar was to deal with sin. That's why they built the altar, to deal with sin. It's interesting to me that before they even started on the temple, the altar was the first thing that got put up. Dealing with the sin was step number one in God's gathering his people to worship together. They had to realize their deficiency, their sin before God, and the remedy that God's law put forth for that. So there they are, and they gather and they built this altar. It says to offer burnt offerings as it was written in the law of Moses, which we know is given by God. Now here's something that you're going to see as a theme throughout this chapter. These exiles who had returned back to Israel and they're gathering in Jerusalem to begin worship together, they wanted to do things God's way. You're going to see this theme repeated. Doing it according to the law of God, that was prescribed. That was where their heart was. And may our heart be that way too as we think about our own corporate worship, our time together. May it be governed by God's word. May we do it as he has prescribed. And then verse 3 says they set up the altar where it was supposed to be. It's interesting the wording. So they set up the altar on its foundation. There was a designated place that it was to be. And they put it there. It's important for us to realize when it comes to the sacrifice for sin, that God defines what the altar is and what the sacrifice should be. And it's interesting in verse 3, it also tells us they were terrified because of the people in the land. Remember, they'd returned to the land. There were foreigners in their land all around them who did not have this love, this faith in Jehovah God. And without a temple being built, anything they did there was in the open. People could see what they were doing. And as we'll see in the next chapter, they would face some ramifications because of their public worship and their devotion to Jehovah God. But we're told at the end of verse 3, they offered these burnt offerings on it to the Lord. Burnt offerings morning and evening. In spite of how terrified they were, they went ahead and did it. Now, we can only imagine because we don't live in this land, but if you lived in a communist nation or in an Islamic nation where public worship wasn't allowed, but yet you got together anyway, you would have a sense of what they felt. They weren't supposed to be doing this, and yet they are. And the people of the land were not excited about this, but they did it anyway. Now, interestingly, it talks to us about these sacrifices, these offerings, regular offerings. I want to just take a look at this. In Numbers chapter 28, verses 1 to 8, it tells us about these continual offerings, what they are. Let's take a look at this. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be careful to present my offering, my food for my offerings by fire, of a soothing aroma to me at their appointed time. You shall say to them, this is the offering by fire which you shall offer to the Lord. Two male lambs, 1 year old without defect, is a continual burnt offering every day. You shall offer the one lamb in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. Also a tenth of an ephah of the fine flour for a grain offering, mixed with a fourth of a hin of beaten oil. It is a continual burnt offering which was ordained in Mount Sinai as a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord. Then the drink offering with it shall be a fourth of a hin for each lamb. In the holy place you shall pour out a drink offering of strong drink to the Lord. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, as the grain offering of the morning, and its drink offering you shall offer it an offering by fire, a soothing aroma to the Lord. So this continual offering that was to go on all the time was this, these two lambs without defect, morning and evening, continually. That's what the people of Israel were to do. So when it's talking about this regular offering, that's what we're talking about. So when we look at these first eight verses of this chapter, we need to deal with sin in our life. As we gather together, even as a corporate body today, we need to be honest before God, honest enough to know that we are sinners before Him. Even if you know Christ as your Savior, you sin. And we need to continually bring before Him the sin. As 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to seek His forgiveness for those sins that we commit against Him. You may be here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. I remind you of the very simple verse that we teach our Awana students here, which we go to quite often with them. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, gave Him to us on the cross, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That everlasting life, that forgiveness, very simply comes because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sin. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I would say to you, before anything else, before we talk about God's people getting together, you need to get together with God. What that means is you need to recognize before Him your sinfulness. You need to come before Him and acknowledge your sinfulness and call upon Him to forgive you of your sin. When we come before Him in a true heartfelt repentance, placing our faith in Him, He gives us His Holy Spirit who allows us then to begin growing in our faith. It doesn't happen overnight, but begins us to grow so that we can choose to do that which is right before Him. I would encourage you to receive Him as your Savior even now where you sit. Call upon Him. Don't let another moment go by. Make sure that's in place first. For those of us who are believers, we need to deal with our sin even as we come before God in our time together. Maybe there's something in your own mind that you can think of that you need to just, before God, say, Lord, sorry about the way I spoke to my spouse. I was not honest at work this week. Whatever the case might be, let's deal with God. Let's let that be our first step. Well, but they move on from there. They begin to celebrate God's blessing in verses 4 to 6. Celebrate God's blessing. Verses 4 to 6 say, they celebrated the Feast of Booths as it is written and offered the fixed number of burnt offerings daily according to ordinance as each day required. And afterward there was a continual burnt offering also for the new moons and for all the fixed festivals of the Lord that were consecrated from everyone who offered a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid. They began to celebrate God's blessing. Now, what was this feast for? It talks right away in verse 4 about they celebrated the Feast of Booths. I'd like to just read for you from Leviticus chapter 23, verses 39 to 44, exactly what this Feast of Tabernacles or Feast of Booths was about. So on exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the Feast of the Lord for 7 days, with a rest on the first day and a rest on the eighth day. Now, they were to thank God for this crop, these crops they had had, His goodness to them. It was a festive time. Now, on the first day, you shall take for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches and boughs and of leafy trees and willows of the brook. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall thus celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native-born in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out from the land of Egypt. I'm the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the sons of Israel the appointed times of the Lord. So we need to understand part of this feast was to be they were to live in booths. Now we know they didn't do it here in Ezra because we're told in Nehemiah, which occurred later, that when they did the feast again, that they observed the booths observation. The first time it says, the scripture says, since Joshua. So even though the people don't observe the booth part of the celebration, they did get the sacrificial aspect, because it goes on to say that the Feast of Booths, as it is written, and get this, even though it doesn't say they observed the booths, which we know they didn't because of what it says in Nehemiah, and they offered the fixed number of burnt offerings daily according to the ordinance as each day required. Now, the words of Scripture, I believe, are very meaningful and very powerful, because when it says as each day required, we look at that and we go, okay, each day required. Well, let's see what the seventh month entailed. I want to give you a glimpse of what God expected his people to do in dealing with the whole sin issue that we're talking about. How important is it for our sins to be dealt with? Well, let's see. The seventh month, this Feast of Tabernacles month, let's just see what is said about what was required. When we take a look, we see, first of all, the Feast of Trumpets, which was the first day of the month. It was their first of the year. And you can see they were not to do labor. It was a day for blowing trumpets. There was a burnt offering. It was known as a soothing aroma to the Lord. They had a bull, a ram, seven male lambs, grain offerings. A male goat is a sin offering to make atonement for you, besides the burnt offerings. It goes on to say other things, but notice what they had to do just on day one of the seventh month. And remember, the offerings are tying back to what? It's a sin problem. What about this? The next thing that we see in the seventh month, we see is on the 10th day. The next day is the 10th day. This is the Day of Atonement. Again, a holy day of convocation. Humble, no labor. Again, a burnt offering is a soothing aroma to the Lord. A bull, a ram, seven male lambs, a year old without defect, and then a grain offering, and then another male goat. You see, all these things that were offered. Why? Because God is wanting the people to understand the seriousness of their sin offering, of having a right relationship with him. Well, this seventh month celebration doesn't just end with the first day of the trumpets and then the 10th day of the Day of Atonement. Now we begin what the Scripture talked about, the Feast of Booths or of Tabernacles. And this begins on the 15th day. And they begin one of 7 day observance of this time. They're to observe this feast for 7 days, a burnt offering, soothing aroma again. Here's the first day of it. Day 15 is actually day one of the Feast of Booths. 13 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs, a year old without defect, grain offerings, a male goat for sin offering. And then you go to day two, next day. 12 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs, 1 year old without defect, grain offerings, and then a male goat at the end for a sin offering. Day three, 11 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs, 1 year old without defect, grain and offering, male goat for a sin offering. See what's going on? And then the fourth day, 10 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs, grain offering, male goat for sin offering. Fifth day, 9 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs, grain offering drinks, male goat for sin offering, continual burnt offering. Sixth day, 8 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs, grain offerings and drink offerings, and male goat for sin offering. Every day throughout this feast, these people are being reminded of their sin day after day after day. It's a day of celebration. It's a time of celebration, yes. But a part of that is recognizing their moral obligation before God. And then you have the seventh day. 7 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs, a year old without defect, grain and drink offering, a male goat for sin offering. And then we have, you can see as you're taking a look at these, again and again and again, the people are being reminded of the sacrifice that's being made on behalf of their sin. Verse 5 goes on to say, plus, in addition to all these offerings that are going on, they had continual offering of the lamb in the morning, lamb at night. Then they had new moon observances. At the first of the month, they would have sacrifices related to that. And then they would have these fixed festivals that we haven't even talked about. And then they would have free will offerings where people could just bring offerings to God of their own volition and will, quite apart from what was prescribed. You get the sense as you take a look at this prescription, in Numbers chapter 29 of what was to take place in the seventh month, we see it's sacrifice upon sacrifice upon sacrifice. Verse 6 tells us, the first day of the seventh month, they were to begin offering these burnt offerings at the Feast of Trumpets. We talked about that at the beginning of chapter 29 of Numbers and so on. It is easy to be overwhelmed by this. All these offerings, all these sacrifices. And you may have checked out during part of that list and, okay, Dan, I got enough of it. But I want you to go through it because I want you to see what they saw day after day after day as they're going through this feast. What's being sacrificed? But my Christian friend, consider this. Consider this. All the sacrifices, not just of this year with the Jewish people as they're coming back to Jerusalem, all these sacrifices of this time and of all the years that these sacrifices have been given do not equal the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. It's costing people time. It's costing people their animals. It's, I'm sure, quite traumatic to people to see these things again and again. But I want you to turn with me, or to just, as I go to Hebrews chapter 7, I'd like to read verses 23 to 28, which talk about the greatness of the Lord Jesus. It says this, the former priests in Hebrews 7, 23, the former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he's able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. I'm going to stop there because I want you to understand Jesus is the perfect high priest. But he also did something that those other priests couldn't do, and we see it at the bottom of verse 27. Because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. What other Old Testament priest could offer up himself and satisfy God? It wasn't what was prescribed. Verse 28, for the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints a son made perfect forever. Do you understand that when you look at all those offerings in the Old Testament that took place, and even so many that weren't even recorded that we knew took place through the years, those don't all even begin to compare with the offering of Jesus Christ. As these people are thinking about the grace of God as they're offering these offerings day after day, and they're seeing how important it is to deal with sin, how important it is to be right with God. Daily and yearly, they're having to make these sacrifices. It doesn't begin to compare with what you and I understand today as the sacrifice made by the Lord Jesus. I hope today what this does for you is it helps you just even take a moment to bow before God and say, I am so grateful, God, for the sacrifice of Jesus. I'm thankful we don't have to do all the offerings like they did in the Old Testament time, right? But that should just make us appreciate even more our glorious Savior, who not only was the perfect high priest, but was the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Oh, praise and worship God. His blessings are great to us, his material blessings, but there's nothing that compares to the spiritual blessing that we have in Christ. But the foundation of the temple of the Lord has not been laid. We see that at the last of verse 6. They're doing these celebration, they're doing the celebration part, but they're also doing the offerings. But we're told, but the foundation of the Lord, temple of the Lord, had not been laid. So again, with dealing with their sin and celebrating God's blessings to them, they're also, it's important to be engaged in efforts to build the Lord's house. Be engaged in efforts to build the Lord's house. What can we learn from this from them? Well, verses 7 to 9, we'll just start with verse 7. Then they gave money to the masons and carpenters and food and drink and oil to the Sidonians and to the Tyrians to bring cedar wood from Lebanon to the sea at Joppa, according to the permission they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. I'm going to stop right there. skilled people were paid to construct the foundation. Wages were given. They traded food and drink and oil for the cedar wood from Lebanon that was shipped by the sea to Joppa. And then it was taken 35 miles from Joppa to Jerusalem. There was great cost. Great cost in this effort to rebuild God's house. Just remind you of something Nate brought out last week. The people were very giving. In verse 68 of chapter 2, some of the heads of the father's household, when they arrived at the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, offered willingly for the house of restore it on the foundation. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury for the work. And then a large sum to fund 61,000 gold drachmas and 5,000 silver minas and 100 priestly garments. Tremendous offering. And now the offering that's been raised is being used now to pay these skilled people to do the work that's required. So people were very gracious to give, but then it cost to begin to have the foundations restored. Verse 8 goes on to say, now in the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem in the second month, Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak and the rest of their brothers, the priests and the Levites, and all who came from the captivity of Jerusalem began the work and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and older to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. So it was costly, but also we see in the second year and second month, by the way, we're not going to turn there, but if you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 2, you would see that it was in the second month of the year that Solomon began the work on his temple, the temple that he built. And they're waiting until the second month. By the way, as we get to this point, it's now 7 months later than when the sacrifices were initiated in that seventh month. 7 months have gone by. They've been doing the daily sacrifices. They've been doing that, but they don't have the temple. They haven't restarted it. But now in the second year, 7 months later, they begin to do this work. And we're told that Zerubbabel and Jeshua and their brothers again begin the work. There's labor involved. Not only is there cost involved in seeing God's house rebuilt, but there's labor involved, and they get involved. They roll up their sleeves, and they go to work. And not only that, but we're told they appointed Levites to oversee the work. There were designated people that God had set up to oversee the work and on a daily basis to be able to give attention to it. And they gave oversight. So there's cost, there's labor, there's oversight that's provided for the house of the Lord. Now for them, it was the temple. It was the temple. That's what they're seeking to rebuild. The one that was devastated about 50 years prior to this. But for us, we recognize that it's the church. That's what God is building right now. We're not responsible to build a temple to him. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 says this, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Now listen to this. According to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And he is the church. This is the building that God is doing in our midst even now. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Verse 16, do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Before you check out on building the temple, realize this, that there is a spiritual building, his church, God's church he is building, laid on the foundation of the person of Jesus Christ. And each one of us is a part of the tremendous opportunity in seeing God work. Now, God is the one who adds to church. He's the one who builds his church. We are those tools or vessels he uses in that process. And then back to Ezra chapter 3, verse 9. Then Joshua with his sons and the builders stood united with Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah and the sons of Henadad with their sons and brothers and the Levites, to oversee the workmen in the temple of God. I want to get this. The people gathered together, worship, and now in verse 9 we're told those who were working, they were united. They were together. What can we learn from the Jewish people who are building the house of God, the temple, that we can take to heart as God allows us to be a part of him building his church today? Well, there's cost involved. There's labor involved. There's oversight that's important. There's unity that's so essential. These are lessons that we can take to heart. They're exhibited by these Jews who come back to begin to worship together. And we can take to heart the same things too as we seek to worship together as children of God. Well, there's a final thing here we see. That is, they praise and thank the Lord in verses 10 and 11. It says, now when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites and the sons of Asaph with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of King David of Israel. Again, they're concerned about how David prescribed, and that's important to them. They wanted to do this God's way. But notice, once the foundation had been laid, you have priests in their apparel. They had trumpets. Levites had cymbals. This was not a ragtag band. Now, you could look at 1 Chronicles 6. You could look at 1 Chronicles 25. And you could see these people belong there. There are ragtag bands out there. I was a part of one time. No, seriously, as a freshman in high school, I wasn't big enough to play football, so my dad let me join the band. My motive for joining band wasn't great. It wasn't because I was a great musician, loved music. I just knew that was my ticket to get into the football games. So I took up playing the trumpet in band as a freshman in high school. My mom had tried to get me to play piano years before, and I pushed off her efforts. I would rather be outside playing with my friends. So it came to high school time. I joined up, assigned for the trumpet. You know, I went to a small high school. So band teacher welcomes anyone who wants to go out for band, even if I didn't have much of a music background. So I went through all the preseason stuff. When we get the night before the game, they'd issued the uniforms. I'm kind of getting excited about this event. The band instructor pulled me aside that night. And he says, Dan, he said, I'm glad you're out. We really need you to march in this band. He says, I want you to fake blowing the horn. I was the ragtag of that band. I was. So I had to fake it. Later I was asked to fake the drum. I only lasted a semester in that class, but I did like to pull that story out from time to time when I had kids who were struggling with math. I said, you know what, we can't all be successful in everything. You struggle with math, I struggle with band, you know. But the thing is, as we offer what we do before God, this group of people who are talking about here that David had organized, this was a skilled group, and they were there to praise the Lord. And it would have been awesome to have been there to have heard what they sang, and to hear their music would have been incredible. Verse 11 goes on to tell us they sang praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his loving kindness is upon Israel forever. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Now, it hasn't been built, but the foundation at least was in place. They were praising. They were focusing on who God was. They were proclaiming his greatness. And then they were giving thanks. There was gratitude for what he had done. And really, that's a great way to respond to God, worshiping him for who he is and thanking him for what he's done. He is good, they gave thanks, for his loving kindness is upon Israel forever. Remember, years earlier, God had brought the Jewish people out of Egypt. He'd restored them, sent them to the promised land. Now they're coming out of Babylon, and they're having their homeland restored. In Zechariah 14, it talks about there will be a day in the future when Israel will be gathered at the great day of the Lord as her enemies come against her, God will again restore his people, which he will come and reign after that. But we see that throughout Scripture, we see God's loving kindness is upon Israel, his people. It's upon his church as well. Oh, how we experience that day in and day out. And there were some in this event who were told, they shouted. They weren't shy about the benefits. Even if their people of the land were around, they were celebrating and they were letting people know, our God is great, this is what he's done. And oh, may we, like they, may the Lord help us to express our praise of who he is. That needs to get out there. That needs to be said. May God help us in expressing his greatness. Well, as we begin to close things down today, I want to just offer some application. Maybe what we can take from this. And then I want to close out with just a few cautions. So here are some applications. Don't try to write all these down. I'm going to have seven of them. I'm not going to spend much time. I'm just going to briefly go through these. If there's one of them that's pertinent, make a note of it if it pertains to your life. But here we go. Seven applications I see it from this passage. Number one, gather as one to be with the Lord's people. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 tells us, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. A lot of times people think about church, well, what will I get out of this? But when the writer of Hebrews is talking here, he says, let's consider how we can stimulate one another. Part of it is what you gain as you come to assemble with God's people, but the other part is what you give. And let's assume you can get by on your own. I don't think it's possible in the way that God wants, but let's assume you can't. You can't give to people if you're not with other people. So just consider that. Gather as one with the Lord's people as often as you can. It's a blessing. Number two, follow the Lord's word together. In verse 2 and verse 4 and verse 10 of this passage, we see they're tuned in. They want to do it as according as it was written, according to what Moses said, according as how David laid it out. These people wanted to do it God's way. They wanted to gather and do it God's way, and may we too want to worship Him together in His way. Thirdly, appropriate and identify with the sacrifice of Jesus. Appropriate and identify with the sacrifice of Jesus. Listen. Earlier I talked about the importance, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, let this be the day where you realize He was crucified to take your sin away. Come before Him and just humble yourself and recognize your brokenness and your neediness of Him and allow His blood to cover your sin because of what Christ has done for you. Call upon Him to save you today. Follow Him. And then identify with that sacrificial truth as well. If we're in the Christian life and we think that, you know, we come to receive Him and, you know, we're good, then I would just remind you of a passage that we need to all remember. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, an incredible passage, I think helps us understand that we are to identify with our Savior as well. And identify in this way. I'm almost there here. I'm sorry, I meant Romans. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. You see, in this message where we're talking about so many offerings and so many sacrifices, we realize that Christ really paid the ultimate sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God. We need to recognize also that after having received Him and seeing His death appropriated in our life, we too need to present our bodies as a living and a holy sacrifice to God. Maybe appropriated, maybe we identify with Him in the sacrifice that we offer to Him. Number four, ministry has a tangible cost. I mean, God uses material things to accomplish spiritual purposes. We see this taking place in this passage. We need to realize that ministry has a tangible cost. Number five, work for the Lord and designate overseers. Listen, church is not a place where you go. Church is a place where God's people are at work. They're ministering, they're serving. It's not just an observance, it's a participation. Are you working for the Lord? Could the Lord use you to help oversee something that would help the church out as well? Number six, be united in the work of God. God wants us to work as one. The New Testament talks a lot about the unity that we are to have with one another. And we know ultimately that unity is found in Christ and in His Word. We need to be one. Is there someone we need to reconcile with today to have this be true in our life? Number seven, final one, praise and give thanks to God. Praise and give thanks to the Lord for what He's done. We're going to get a chance in a few minutes to close out in song, worship in song. And let's do this just thinking about who God is and what He's done for us. May we praise Him with all of our heart and give thanks. I mentioned I had a cautions, just three cautions quickly. Number one, don't let current distractions and fears keep you from serving God. Let me remind you back in verse 3 where it said there they were terrified because of the peoples of the land. The people could have stayed in their own cities and not gathered. That's one thing that they chose not to do. They gathered, even if it was inconvenient. They gathered. Secondly, they didn't allow fear of people to keep them from serving. I would ask you this, what distractions are there in your life that are keeping you from being with God's people? Consider that. That may be something you have to just talk to with the Lord and deal with. Second caution. Do let past distractions and fears remind you of the cost of sin. Do let past distractions and fears remind you of the cost of sin. Now, while we're not to obsess in it, while we're not to be obsessed with it, look at verse 12. Yet many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' households, the old men who had seen the first temple, they shouting here? They wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, while many shouted aloud for joy. Listen, those who had seen the temple before had seen it much more glorious in the shape it was in now. And there had to be a grief in their heart that what used to be is not now. And we're not to live in regret. We can't just live that way. But they recognized because of our sin, because of us not heeding the prophets of God, we were disciplined. And now this is what we come back to. There was joy in that the work was beginning again, but there was sadness amongst many because as they compared what had been with what was, they were grieved. Let's realize that sin has an impact in our lives individually and corporately. Let's realize we need to be serious about that. And number three, the same event can bring conflicting responses based on a person's past spiritual experience. Look at verse 13. So the people could not distinguish the sound of the joy, shout of joy from the sound of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud voice and the sound was heard far away. Yet there was shouting and there was weeping. I would suggest to you that even before our group, that there may be some who can rejoice this morning, and there may be some who are grieved. A variety of circumstances. These were all God's people. It's not that any of them weren't. But we can see a certain event and process it quite differently. God is at work, make no doubt about it. And yet it's bringing about different responses from different people. You need to understand that. We need to have real compassion for people who may not be processing things the way we are. Maybe we need time to understand where they're coming from. This morning, as we've considered restored worship together, we've talked about dealing with sin, about celebrating God's blessing, about being engaged in efforts to build the Lord's house, about praising and thanking the Lord. I would just close out with this morning. Let's be restored. Let's allow the Lord to work in us so we can go to public worship with the Lord's people as often as we can. Father, we thank you this morning for this opportunity we've had to look at Ezra 3. We pray, Father, that you'll help what was true of the people of Israel at that time of Ezra to be true of us as your church today. Lord, do a mighty work in us. Restore us to you, first of all. Restore us to one another. And we just pray this in Jesus' name.